Tell you what, guys, first impressions. I'm going to tell you, this morning, y'all love the Lord.
Amen.
I can't say anything else about it. I don't know if there's anything we say, but I wanted to let you know that. Man, chills all up and down my legs, all up on my back, everything. Just want to let you know that. Steve Proctor is my name. I am married to my bride over there, Tracy Proctor. I've got actually four kids. One of them is not able to be with me tonight, today. That's my daughter, Morgan. She's 24 years old. She's in the ministry herself. She's in children's ministry at Shannon Baptist over in Columbia. My next daughter there, down the line, they're kind of mismatched a little bit over there, but it's Madison. She will be a freshman at USC Aiken, so she's 18. Now, in the end there, my only son, McKinley, and he's 15. He's going to be a sophomore in high school. We homeschool him, so I don't know what we call it. And then there's MJ, or McCaden. She is 4 years old. She is actually my Harley. I didn't get one. But I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't want one. And I wouldn't choose her or any Harley. I wouldn't choose a Harley over her any day. Well, like I said, first impressions, I tell you, I'm not kidding. That you can feel the Lord's in here. I didn't realize you had an overflow. There's more people. It's like talking. It's like TV. Looking through a screen somewhere. But listen, I'm so blessed. I am a chairman of deacons at Mount Beulah. I'm also a teacher of the adults, one of the adult classes. And I've been doing that for a little while. I also work for Kimberly Clark. So not very new to, per se, ministry. I actually got licensed last week by our church. There ain't no point in lying up here at the pulpit, is it? I need to tell you the truth. But anyway, saying that, it's been something I feel like the Lord's called me to do for a long time. It's just answering the call. I don't feel equipped, I'll be honest with you. I've studied and studied and studied over this. Still don't feel equipped. But I know He is and He's able. And we'll do whatever we need to do today. So thank you very much for having me. I appreciate Brother Jordan allowing me to come as well. I'll tell you one thing that used to be told to us every time we'd had a brotherhood meeting over there. And I used to go to a church over in Williston called Rosemary Baptist Church. And I tell you, the man's gone now. He was the director of missions back then. I don't even remember his name, but I remember what he said. He said, clearly said, you know what? If you like what you sing today, tell your friends. But if you don't, keep it to yourself. Don't ruin it for the rest of it. So hopefully today we get what we're supposed to get. The Lord's glorified. And I pray that He works today through me here in this service. I'm not even going to do that. I was going to do a funny story. But... whatever, we'll do it. I saw this, it reminded me of me just because inexperienced in a few things this person does. An inexperienced preacher was told to hold a graveside burial service. If you've heard it, I'm sorry. I've never seen this before. At a pauper cemetery for an indigent man with no family or friends, not knowing where the cemetery was, he made several wrong turns and got lost. I identify with that. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. When he eventually arrived 1 hour late, the hearse was nowhere in sight, but the backhoe was still next to the open hole. The workmen were sitting under the tree eating lunch. Being a good, diligent pastor, he went to the open grave and found the vault lid already in place. Feeling very guilty because of his tardiness, he preached an impassioned and lengthy service, sending the deceased to the great beyond in style. Walking back to his car, he felt still very guilty, but was glad he was able to do that. He overheard the workman say to the other, he says, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. And I've never seen anything like that. So first off, am I at the right church?" Okay. Well, we've got to start somewhere, right? The story today, the lesson or message I want to bring really is may be familiar to you, may not be. There's two great catches that happen in the Bible, and it happens around the disciples, and it's two events around those guys. One catch was where they were called to be disciples. They were told what? Leave their nets, leave everything, come follow Jesus, right? The one we're going to talk about is the one latter, where he's gone. And now they've been instructed to meet him somewhere. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How much control do you think you have over the circumstances in your life? Anybody got an answer to that? Not a whole lot. In our life, there's times we have no control. One thing that comes to my mind and I know that we have no control over is what? One thing I'm thinking of is the rain. If it's raining, guess what? It's raining. And if it's raining where you're at, it's raining where you're at. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it rains on everybody. It only matters, the only thing you can control is what you do. The thought, you know, if you've got an umbrella, you might can use that umbrella to help give you some cover. Right? That's the really only circumstance or control we might potentially have or stay inside. Regardless, it's still raining. It rains on everybody. With an umbrella, though, you have some protection. We do know this if you know. If you've done the same thing I've done, how many people have bought umbrellas in their life? How many have let you down? I'll tell you what, that walk to work, we've got a parking lot and it's got a good little walk. Seems like to me in the morning, it's the coldest walk. But if it's raining, it's the longest walk. And I tell you, I remember that one morning I had my umbrella, I said, "Oh, I got the umbrella. I think I even picked this up like Dollar General." I said, "But I got cover." You know what happens. You get about there, and I mean, it's coming down. It offers some coverage. If it's blowing, the wind's blowing, it's not covering every bit of your legs. But when that wind catches up, and for some reason or another, you're doing fine. I'm making it. I know I'm going to be wet this way, but I'm somehow or another, that wind just goes right to that little umbrella. It makes it into a tulip. And you are not quick enough to figure out how to make that thing go back. And you got to work wet. Circumstances happen to everybody. It's how you address the circumstances that's going to matter. For Christians, it's more about who is your umbrella. That matters in the attitude you take as a follower of Christ that will make all the difference in the world. As we move forward with this message, ask yourself, am I under the umbrella of Christ? Remember, a funny thing about umbrellas is that when it's raining, you need to do one or two things. You got to have it. The other thing, you got to use it. Or it doesn't affect our circumstance. Same thing with Christ. You got to have him. You have to make a conscious effort to use him. Let him be a part of your life. Have that relationship. How many times have we had an umbrella just for fun? It's not raining that bad, right? So we do this. It's still raining. As Christians, how many times do we step out from under the cover, though? Sometimes it's like we take that thing and we put it up. And we ask, why are we getting wet? Why are we getting wet? Question is, do we have control of our circumstances? No. We're totally without strength and unable to affect even the simplest circumstances, but this is not true with Christ. Quick story. I found this, and I thought this is very good as far as, and you know people like this too. Matter of fact, depends on who you are, you may not like people like this because they're able to handle situations a little bit better than you do, and you say, why in the world? How do they do it? Or why do they do it? Quick story is about a guy named Michael. He's the kind of guy you love to hate. He's always in a good mood and always has something positive to say. You know anybody like that? When someone asks him how he's doing, he's simply replying, if I were better, I'd be twins. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Michael was there telling the employee how to look for the positive look for the positive side of that situation. Seeing this side really made me curious. So one day I went up to Michael and asked him, I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it? Michael replied this way. Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. Is that right in your life? I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. How many times in your life you went to maybe apply for a role at work or something, and for some reason you think, man, I've got this, and disappointment comes. Have you been let down before? Did you become bitter? How far is bitter going to get you? It's just souring things, right? Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaint or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of their life. Yeah, right, it's not easy, I protested. Yes, it is, Michael said. Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to a situation. You choose how people affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or bad mood. The bottom line, it's your choice how you live your life. I reflect on what Michael said. Soon hereafter, I left the tower industry. Evidently, he was in the communications, so they were putting these towers up. You've seen them all around. He decided to start his own business. We lost touch, but I often thought about him. When I made a choice about life instead of reacting to it, several years later, I heard that he was involved in a serious accident, falling some 60 feet from a communication tower. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods placed in his back. I saw Michael about 6 months later after that accident. When I asked him how he was, he replied, if I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars? I declined to see his wounds, but I did ask him what had gone through his mind when his accident had occurred. First thing he said that went through his mind was the well-being of his newborn daughter. Michael replied, then as I lay on the ground, I remember I had two choices. I could either choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live. Weren't you scared? Didn't you lose consciousness, he said. Michael continued, the paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me in the ER and I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared. In their eyes, I read, he's a dead man. I knew I needed to take action. What did you do? I asked, well, there was this big burly nurse shouting questions at me. She said, Michael, she asked if I was allergic to anything. Yes, I replied. The nurse and doctors immediately just stopped. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He's allergic? We need to find out what's wrong. What is he allergic to? I took a deep breath and yelled, gravity. Over their laughter, I told him, I'm choosing to live. Operate on me as I'm alive, not dead. Michael lived thanks to the skill of the doctors and providence of God, but also because of his amazing attitude. I learned from him that every day we choose to have a choice to live life fully. Attitude, after all, is everything. In Matthew 6:34, it says this, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. After all, today is tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Are you like Michael?" And I just put a point and said, we could all use the attitude of Michael. I want to go to our scripture. In the scripture we're going to read from today, this, like I said, this is going to be the second great catch. It's going to be out of John chapter 21. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. All right. It says here, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, 'I go a fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' He said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple who Jesus loved said unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. And he did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from the land. But as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid therein, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you, dear Lord, for allowing me to be up here, dear Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit continues to work in this service, continues to direct this service. Continue to direct the words that I say, dear Lord. I don't want anybody to see me. I want them to see you. I just pray, dear Lord, that if anybody in this church does not know you, Lord, they come to know you this day. Bless this reading. Bless the remainder of this service. Direct us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and for our sake. Amen. Depends on if we have time, but there's some notes we make. Capture here at the very end. It's truths about Jesus as we go through. There's going to be a total of six, kind of intermingled. My hope for this message is, as we examine this fish story, this great catch, recorded by Paul, that we understand the total inadequacy of the supply for ourselves that we need versus the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And this understanding might lead us in every circumstance, no matter how mundane, to remain bowed before him. Does that make sense? You know, it's not only the right thing to do, it's also the smart thing to do. Umbrella, don't get wet. Stay under it. We do need what we do need in order to experience the abundance of Christ in every circumstance of life. First of all, experiencing the abundant supply of Christ begins with us understanding how totally inadequate we are for ourselves. And we see this clearly in this scripture. As we read John 21:1, we see it says these words. It says, after these things. John refers to all the things he spelled out for us in John 20. Or in other words, he is referring to the tomb having been found empty and also to the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. First of all, to Mary Magdalene and then to the disciples, with Thomas absent and then with also Thomas present. John is telling us something, telling us that sometime after these things, something happened. And what was that something that happened? This is what we're going to cover. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is better known as the Sea of Galilee as well. And at the time, the name came from the city of Tiberias, which was located on the western shore and had been founded by Herod Antipas and named in honor of Emperor Tiberius. So John is telling us that sometime after the events described in John 20, after these things, Jesus once again appeared to the disciples. He didn't appear to all his disciples at that time. Verse 2 makes it clear he actually appeared to only 7 of his 11 disciples. And who were they according to the scripture? It says there simply Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathan, Zebedee, and the 2 other disciples, not named. There were 7 disciples that Christ manifested himself to at the Sea of Tiberias. 5 of them were named, but 2 were not. So who were these 2? Well, those were more than likely Andrew or Philip, since they had close ties to Peter, and then also to the sons of Zebedee, the fishermen. Christ's appearance to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias is somewhat surprising because that's not where Christ told the disciples to be. He told his disciples that to wait for him once he arrived, they had arrived in Galilee from Judea. So where were they supposed to wait? If you just read what it says, we don't see any big conflict. But if you go back and read in the scripture where he told them to be, he told them, Matthew 28:16, that they should meet at a mountain designated in Galilee. And this, of course, is not where Jesus found them. Rather, he found them at the Sea of Tiberias. So how did they get there? So as we read 21:3, it says, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered to the ship immediately. After the disciples arrived at the mountain, where they were told by Christ to wait, somebody probably got hungry, I guess. They weren't really being very patient either. If you look at them, though, before even their stories of our disciples either not being patient or sleeping, too. As we look at ourselves, can you see something there, too? I get impatient as well. I can see I might fall asleep as well, too, sometimes. So, we see at the Sea of Tiberias, most likely close at hand, and they see it, and they know what's down there. They know there's fish. Wherever they're at, I'm sure they have a view of this lake. So, Peter said to the other disciples, I go fishing. And what was the other response of the others? We will also come. So evidently, Peter was the leader, and they followed. Christ had given his disciples specific instruction. They knew what they were to do. And if they had heeded the instruction and had only gone to the mountain and had to remain, how about you? Do you think with confidence that he would have provided for them if they would have done what he told them to do? How many times do we get ahead of Christ? Try to make things happen. Make it work. How many of us said, well, we really need this? I'm going to pray to the Lord about it. I'm also going to put in his credit application. Then after we get that credit application, we get it filled out. Everybody agrees that we can pay for it. How many ever payments later we'll finally own what we actually thought we needed? And then once we finally get it, what will happen most of the time? Why in the world did I do this? And why did I do it to myself? I think one of the true statements, if we could say this, a Christian's worst downfall is a lot of times we go into the enemy's camp. They don't have to come to us. A lot of times we go in their camp. We know he'll provide. One scripture that I like to use all the time, and usually I sneak it in there. Retirement plaques come at work, so if you, nobody here, Kimberly Clark, right? Okay. Our birthday cards, the people at work are at home too, it doesn't matter, but I do this. I always write down Matthew 6:33. So in the midst of Steve and C. Proctor, there's Matthew 6:33. Hoping one day that somebody's looking over that thing and saying, what in the world is that? We know that with that, it says what? It said, but first seek ye the kingdom of his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All is a lot. I think all's covering food, all's covering needs, and sometimes even wants. All the things necessary to life. Did the disciples really need to go to do this fishing trip? No. No need. If they had only gone to the mountain and waited and remained for Christ to return, he would have supplied their needs. Do we agree with that? Does everybody agree with that in this church this morning? I agree with that. Kind of goes back to that guy, Michael. How are we going to approach things? Regardless of what happens in our life and every day, things come. Somebody's going to leave something in your way, and you're going to sneak around the house trying to get through that room, thinking you're not going to wake anybody. And then, wha-pow, a toe hurts. It hurts for a while. They say they can't do anything about it. It's how we address that when it happens, though, right? I kind of like Michael because I'm kind of like Michael in the sense that I go to work, I thank the Lord for my job. I'm going to tell you. Right time, knew I needed it. It was one of those places in my life where I stepped out on a job. I was going to say, ask the Lord. I didn't ask him. Sounded like a good idea. Man, if you can just get this job, Steve Proctor, and you can take and turn this place around, you'll be able to go anywhere you want. You'll be able to have any job you want because they know what this place is like. They'll see a change, and they'll say, who did that? Do you hear something wrong with those statements? Yeah, I did too. I found out they was wrong. Who did? It wasn't me. I was wrong. I should never have done it. Should never have went. I should have asked God first off, should I go there? I know what he said. No. Place for you. But then when I got there, and I ended up staying, we had problems. More than problems than I ever would want to talk about. That's a personal testimony day there. More problems than I ever want to talk about. More repercussions than I ever want to talk about. But I tell you what, there was that one day that I can remember walking around that plant. And I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't angry with God. But I let him know where I was at. And I can remember just saying it just like I'm going to say it right now. God, I can't deal with this no more.
just like that.
And evidently, he knew I couldn't, because within a few minutes, matter of fact, 5 o'clock that day, Kimberly Clark Beach Island called Steve Proctor. And I took that job. There were still things, some repercussions from that job I still had to deal with. And there were still things I had to think about, you know. But I don't take it for granted. And I've made a point to make sure I don't do that. So when you see me walking around there, I'm smiling. And if I'm not, people ask me why I'm not. They say, "What's up with you?" I'm thinking, wait a minute, what have I done? Can I be angry? No, you can't. Can I be sad? No, you can't. You can't do it, because guess what? They're looking on you to be that change. There's an old statement in a youth group. Most of the time you hear the statement, you either a thermostat or a thermometer. Thermometer doesn't do anything but measure. Thermostat changes things. Do you want to change things? Do you want to be like Michael? So we know for a fact Jesus would take care of them, right? One amazing thing happened. Here were skilled fishermen out on a very familiar body of water. This is the same body of water they were taken from. Most likely on one of their boats. Son Zebedee left Daddy Zebedee's boat. Could have been his boat. Could have been Simon Peter's boat. We don't really know, but it could have been either one. Something they were familiar with. And they were fishing at night, which seemed to be the best time to catch fish there. But what happened? If we read that scripture again, we find they caught nothing. Why did they not catch anything? Was it bad luck? You know, most people do that. Oh, it's bad luck. Oh, good luck. I got good luck or I got bad luck. It wasn't bad luck. And this comes clear when Jesus would say, "Don't recognize yet," ask this question. So he says to them, Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." When Jesus asks that, does he expect a yes from them? Nope, he don't expect a yes from them. He knows. So what was the problem? Christ told his disciples to go somewhere, and they didn't meet him there. He also told them to trust him. He also told them that he would give them all they need. How much authority and power does Jesus have over those fish? Every bit of it. He knew that those fish were not going to be in that net. Reason. So what is the first thing we need to know if we're going to put ourselves in position to experience Christ's abundant supply? When we are definitely inadequate. We need to know we need to trust Him. And trust Him in all things. Let us read here in John 21:6 again. It just says here, "And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They can cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, can we consider this instruction by Christ and their response? It is important to understand at this point. They did not know who was given the instruction, but they did it anyway. It could be because of the morning haze they can't recognize him, or it's the distance they don't recognize him. So how would they respond? How would you respond if someone was to tell you to do that? If you're a fisherman, you might say, "I'm not. Guy's crazy. I'm a fisherman. I know what's going on out here." Why did they do this? They had not catch any fish, but maybe they did it because they wanted to prove whoever that was on the other side wrong. I could see that. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show him. So did they prove this stranger wrong? No. So, Casting a net by disciples and resulting in a large number of fish that were caught did not prove the so-called stranger wrong. It revealed his identity. So as we look at some of those truths I talked about, truth number one, Jesus is alive from the dead. We caught that at the very beginning. Jesus is also able to control our circumstances. Jesus is also able to control our success. Jesus, being a guy off from the shore, is able to direct from afar as well. And Jesus also is able to empower his people when they listen to him. Clearly from these responses, we can see the disciples saw the great catch of fish. Under the circumstances as John just described, who was the first one to recognize Jesus? It was John. And what did he say? It is the Lord. So when things go well in your life, who is it that's doing a lot of that stuff? It's the Lord. So when that happened, Peter jumped directly in that water. He grabbed hold of his cloak, or whatever you want to call it, and then jumped right in to go straight to Jesus. So as we keep going, we go down to 9 through 14. Peter's long gone. They're trying to pull in the fish. He could care less about what happened the night before. He's already forgot about that when he had been disobedient. He just wanted to get there and tell Jesus, let him know how much he loved him, how much he loved being with him. When the other guys come to the dry land, they saw fire and coals there. And we can see that in the scripture here. It says in verse 9, it says, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and the fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus had what there for them? Breakfast. Had breakfast there after that long night. Had that for them. How does Jesus make breakfast? He says it, thinks it, whatever. It's there, right? They were famished. They were ready. They were hungry. And you know what? He asked them also, he said, bring other fish which ye now have caught as well. So Simon Peter went up and went from the shore to the boat and helped bring that net, which had 153 fish, and helped bring that to shore. Jesus told him, said, come and dine. He said, bring some of yours. So he wanted to include them in it as well. And I think that's the biggest thing we have to understand. Jesus wants to include us in it as well. He wants to have a relationship with us as well. And I think that's a big critical piece here that they missed, that they were missing as well. So if they were obedient, he would have provided. And then he did provide when they finally listened. And they also were getting exactly what they wanted, a relationship back with them. Because when he left, he was no longer there with them in a relationship like they had before, where he was physically there. And at this point, the Holy Spirit wasn't there with them, so I could see where they were getting a little uneasy. So Jesus, the truth, the final truth, Jesus is able to supply all the needs for his people. So to close up, today we all have a choice. If you're a Christian, are you going to allow Christ to truly lead your life? And are you truly putting your trust in him? Are you trying to handle this life on your own? Is the other question. As the message shows today, you can trust Christ to provide for all your needs if and only if we allow him. Do you need to trust him today for all your needs? He is the great provider. He can and will direct our paths if we let him. Are you someone this morning that does not know him as your Savior? I plead with you, let him come to be your Savior today. He's waiting and willing to do just that. He'll walk beside you and even carry you in life circumstances. He is calling us all, Christians, to be obedient. Answer the call. He loves us. All right. Thank you very much for today, and I appreciate you being attentive.